Now, in verse 18, the Bible says, "And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Please be seated. Now, I want us to just see this again. There are a lot of things that are good, but if we get them out of proportion and put good things in place of the best things, then even the good things are negatively affected. And so a person can let his devotion to family supersede his devotion to God, and he begins to think that he has a better idea than God's word has for his family, and can put a higher priority on them that and make compromises that aren't in the interest of his family. He thinks he's doing the best thing, but he's not doing the best thing. And also the devil will use discouragement where the family is concerned. Sometimes family members can be a source of discouragement when, in the case of a wife, when faith isn't shared or when it isn't supported. And that can be the other way around. It can be a husband who doesn't share his wife's faith. Or if he does, he doesn't support it like he should. There's nothing better than for a husband and a wife to be together in their devotion to the Lord and their ambitions, spiritual ambitions. Because believe me, if they're not together, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? The important thing is for husbands and wives to get solidly, soundly on the same page, as long as the Scripture is the rule for being there. And believe me, it'll all work out wonderfully well when that's the case. And then the devil can use dishonor and disrespect in a family. When children are disobedient, when they dishonor their parents, that can be something the devil used to tear a family apart. And so we see here in this list, and it's amazing how that in the opening pages of Job, we have such a listing of the devil, one right after another. He's attacking in all of these areas. It's right here outlined in the Bible. He's attacking through faith, family, all of these things that we mentioned. We see Job's flesh being attacked. And so tonight we're looking at his family, and we're going to look at two things. One is the children, how the devil can attack us through our very own children. He can get us down. He can cause us to stumble, to compromise through our own children. And then we'll look at Job's spouse and see how that also is a very real thing. Right here we have the devil being exposed. To know the enemy's tactics is so important. To know the strategies. In a battle, in warfare, they have what they call intelligence. They have a whole department of intelligence. The idea is to find out as much as possible about the enemy, especially what their plans of attack are. Well, God's revealed them to us right here. Here's Satan himself appearing. There's no question who the key player is here. It's the devil. And we see him attacking one of the very best believers that ever lived. Pious, devout, a good example in every way of godliness, Job. And the devil unleashes these attacks on Job. And we're no different. He uses the same strategies today. Now, when the devil is attacking Job, he's attacking a man who has a real love for his children. And he's going to use that. Satan is going to use this to get Job down. And we know that Job loves his children because in verse 3 and 4, when Job is introduced to us, the Bible tells us about his children and how tells us how much he had, all of his provisions and so on and so forth, and his prosperity. So we know that here is a man who delights in the comfort and the contentment of his children. In other words, Job is a good provider. He's a man who is making good provision for his children. His sons and daughters, the Bible says, feasted in their houses. And so, you know, they're very, very comfortable. And Job has been a good provider. And being a good provider, he's taught his sons and daughters to be industrious and good. That's very important, to teach children how to work, to teach them, as they say, there's no free lunch. We're overrun today with a generation or two of young people that have never learned how to work. They think they're entitled to everything. And a big part of the reason that it's that way is because they had parents who didn't teach them how to work. They didn't teach them how to take care of them, of themselves. So Job loves his children. He's seen to their needs and their wants. And we also see his love for his children in that he delights in their company. He loves the companionship of his children. He likes to be with his children, be around them. And you see that in the scripture as well. Now, looking at it from another way, when you read all the way into chapter 29, and chapter 29 is one of those chapters where the devil is still working Job over, and he's come to a place where he's really distraught and morose, and he says he's remembering better times. You know, that there's nothing wrong with that when you're sick, or when you don't have the health you once had, when you don't have, maybe you've lost material things that you once enjoyed, and so on and so forth. Maybe things have happened in the family you never thought would happen, and you look back on when times were better. And in Job 29 in verse 5, Job's reflecting on, he says, when the Almighty was with me. He's at a stage in his life. This is where the devil is really working him over, where sometimes it just doesn't seem like God is with him anymore. And he's thinking back on better times. He says, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. The way that he is thinking back on the happiest time of his life is when he was so sensible of God's fellowship with him and the joy that he took in his children being about him. So that all of that just shows us how much Job delighted in his children. He delighted in them, and he gave them direction. In verse 5, the Bible says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So Job wants direction for his children. He's a father who prays. He gets up early in the morning, and right at the top of his prayer list is praying for his children. That's good instruction for all of us, to pray for our children. Now, why did he pray for his children like that? Because he knew there's a very real devil in the world. Sin is a real thing. Temptations of this world are strong and they're powerful. They had the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Job knows that from personal experience, and he knows his children are going to have all of this to face as well. And so every morning he gets up and he prays for his children. The Bible says Job sent and sanctified his children. Now, let me just say one thing about that. Children ought to be brought up with the understanding that they're set apart to the Lord. They're sanctified. And in his prayers, he's setting them apart for the Lord himself. His plea is, these are yours, Lord. I have committed my children to you. I recognize that children are an heritage of the Lord. And so he's setting his children apart unto God in his prayers. And so he gives them this kind of intercession, and his children also are obedient to him. Now notice that when he summoned them, the Bible says he sanctified them and rose up and offered these prayers for them and so on. And when he summoned his children, they responded to his summons, and they came to where he had summoned them. Now the devil will work on us through problem children. You know anybody that has problem children? Have you ever known anybody? They have problem children. We're talking about believers now with problem children. And you could just make a list of what does that mean to have problem children. Well, one of the things in there for sure with problem children is that they don't obey their parents. They're not obedient. They're problem children. Their problem in that they're given to following the wrong kind of company. And their ears are open to the wrong kind of counsel. And they get themselves into trouble at one level or another. And we call children like that problem children. Now, it's a heartache and a heartbreak for any parent to have problem children. But let me just mention a couple of things that produce problem children. And I'll try to sum it up under two categories. Number one, if we want to make problem children, there's no trouble like homemade trouble. Children are our responsibility. We're to train them up in the way that they should go. We can either do that or not do that. If we don't, we're going to suffer the agony of having problem children. If we don't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then we're going to get what we get. Okay? So, one of the ways to make problem children is be too indulgent with them. Be too indulgent. Now, everybody here, adults, know what I'm talking about. You've seen parents who are too indulgent with their children. Maybe you have been. Maybe you are. But one way to produce a problem child is to be too indulgent with them. In other words, give them what they want, overlook things, just make sure that they're happy and they're pleased and they're satisfied, and just be indulgent with them. Call it, I love them too much not to give them what they want, not to let them do what they want, not to let them make their own decision, to be too indulgent with them. Now, we could go around the room tonight and mention examples in the Bible of parents who are indulgent with their children and they produce problem children. One standout example, there's some before this one, but a real standout is Eli. Eli the priest. He produced two sons. Now, listen to this carefully. Who went into the ministry, by the way? All right? They were bad boys who became bad men. And it's because Eli didn't take care of business with his own children. He's a preacher. He's a priest. And then there's another one, and this is disappointing to see this, in as great a man as the prophet Samuel. His own sons went astray. And they turned out to be problem children for him. There's lots of things that you can think of there where Samuel dropped the ball. Maybe he didn't spend as much time with them as he should have. Maybe he didn't have He just wasn't taking care of business, raising his children. Now, the church is important for a preacher, but preachers are no different than anybody else. And preachers need to take care of their homes and their family and make a priority of that, that comes first before the church. If a preacher isn't taking care of his family and taking care of his children, then he'll blow everything else out of the water. See what I'm saying? If he has children who are problem children, he can disqualify himself for the ministry. I'm not speaking as somebody who's been perfect in that regard. I've dropped the ball in a few areas as far as time spent with kids and so on and so forth. Not that I haven't spent any, but I've had a good wife who's offset that. And God's given me exceptionally, I think, I'm just saying, exceptionally good kids. I just believe that. And but the devil can tempt any of us through our children. We can raise problem children if we're too indulgent. If we're too, but here's the flip side of that. We can also raise problem children if we're too intolerant. If we're just constantly on their backs about every little thing. We expect them to be little saints in everything they do. We see that they're doing something that's wrong, and instead of explaining why not to do that, it's this kind of thing. You don't do it because I said not to do it. You do it because I said so. You know, that's not a good plan. To be too intolerant. Here's an old saying. Let's see how many of us can remember this. Children are children. They're children. They're kids. They're little. They're learning. They're growing. They don't understand everything. They have the tendency that's why children need parents, to get that direction and to get that help. So we can't be either too indulgent, or we can't be just overly intolerant, too demanding. And a lot of times when parents are too demanding, they're also demeaning. They're cutting their kids down at the same time. Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you up here? Why aren't you making this kind of progress? And so on and so forth. And what that does is it sends a signal of denigration. You're not pleasing to me. You're not what you ought to be. And some people even use words like you're dumb, you're stupid, and things like that. And so it's hard to these things can even lead to abusiveness. People can be abused with people's tongues as much as they can physically. Amen. Little children can be mentally abused. Believe me, I deal with people all the time. I've dealt with people through the years that are in their 50s, 60s, and 70s that still are carrying baggage from how they were raised. And so, and that can be very, very sad. So the devil will attack us through our children. And what we want to do in all those things, indulgence and tolerance as parents, we want to be really careful. Apparently, Eli was. We don't need to give the devil any more ammunition than he's going to be able to find himself. In other words, we don't want to be indulgent and intolerant and produce problems. Amen? All right. Now, so we look at Job's love for his children, and we see how consistent he was. Thus did Job continually. Consistency means a lot to children. Consistency. I've seen parents, one day they wail the tar out of a child for doing something. The next day the child may do the same thing and they just brush it off. Nothing said. One day it's go to your room and take time out, which is something else, a modern invention. Go to your room and take time out in there. With your stereo set and your iPad and your video games and your television. And I'm going to punish you by sending you to your room. You know, that's like Brer Rabbit. Please don't throw me in that briar patch. How many of you understand the story of Br'er Rabbit? Oh, this is sad. This is really sad. Becky, don't tell me you don't know this Uncle Remus tales. All right, come on. Okay. Such an educationally neglected generation. So anyway, it's a great story, regardless of what the politically correct people say. Even the tar baby is okay. All right. But Job apparently was consistent. Consistent. None of us are going to be perfectly consistent, but we need to make an effort to be consistent in how we treat our children. And Job was consistent because he loved his children. He made himself be consistent. All right, now look at something else about Job. Then we go from this, from his love for his children, to his loss of his children. All of a sudden, he loses his children. A man who loves his children like this, and all of a sudden, he gets the news that they've been killed. He gets this report of their deaths, and we know that it was very, very sudden. In verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, and this is right on the heels of a messenger coming and saying, all your buildings and your material things are gone. And they're still in the discussion about that. Then another messenger comes and tells him that his children are now gone. Very sudden and very sad. The message is, they're dead. Now think about that as a father who loves his children like Job loved his children. Those things happen. I wouldn't want anything like that happening to me, and neither would any of you. But those things happen. And one of the great value of this story that we're given of Job is to know how we should respond to even something like that if it were to happen to us. We have to know how do we meet this rather than the devil get advantage through it. How should we respond to this? All of our things are gone. Now our children are dead. Now we can get angry at God. We can get mad at God. Job's wife is apparently stewing and getting angrier and angrier. But Job is responding in a different way. Now in verse 20, this doesn't mean that Job just went on life as usual, like no big deal. You know, God's still in his heaven. Everything's fine. No, Job responded like any of us would respond. The Bible shows us here, and it tells us about his grief. See, that's the way God has made us. God has built us. We are so constituted that we're able to grieve. That's a gift from God, to be able to grieve. When Abraham, one of those touching stories in the Bible is when Abraham and Sarah had been married for so long. Man, they had been through lots and lots together. They'd been married a long, 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 long time. And the Bible says when Sarah died, it tells us about Abraham standing there at her tomb, and it says Abraham wept. Abraham cried. This old, old man weeping at the death of his wife. And, you know, somebody could have said, oh, yeah, you're the friend of God. You're this great man of faith. And here you are crying. You know, she's in heaven. You shouldn't be crying. You know, she's in heaven. That didn't have anything to do with it. That's God's way of helping us recover. He's made it possible for it's like a release that oceans. So in verse 20, the Bible says, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground. And this is quite a demonstration of grief. But here's what he determined to do. He determined, because it goes on and says, and then he worshiped. Now, you can't hardly think of anything more tragic and heartbreaking than to suffer what he's just suffered. The stuff, that's just things. We say that those are just things. They can be replaced. But you can't be replaced. Well, this has happened to Job, and the Bible says he fell down, he had his time of grief, but he worshiped. He was worshiping while he was grieving. Because this is the part, he knew that God hadn't forsaken him in all of this. And Job determined that he was going to lean on God through it all. See, it's like that song. I really like that song that Andre Crouch wrote years ago. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in him. If I'd never had a problem, the song says, I'd never know that God could solve them. And so this is the attitude that Job had. What he determined in spite of all of this was that he was just going to lean on God through it all. And through it all, he wasn't going to stop loving God. And that's a great, great lesson there. Turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's look at another man who lost a child. And this child really, really was a problem child. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Okay, David had a son. He had a lot of sons. He had some daughters. But he had one son who particularly turned out to be a problem. I'm thinking of something else now. He had a problem child. That was Absalom. But here he loses a baby. The Bible says in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 12, David therefore besought God for the child. The child has gotten very, very sick, sick unto death. And David fasted, and he went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. See, this tells us a lot about the character of David. I mean, when we see him killing Goliath and we see him leading these mighty men and so on, we see what a strong, powerful character he was. But here he is. And now we get a kind of a look behind the scene at David. And here's the great warrior, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And now we see, while his child is between life and death, and how he acts there. And it just makes you admire him more. So as it came to pass, verse 18, on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? They said, the way that David has grieved while this child was sick, there's no telling what he'll do to himself now that the child is dead. So David suffered terrible grief when this little baby was sick unto death. But then when the baby did die, look what the Bible says his response was in verse 20. Or verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. So you can see how much he had just neglected himself. All he could think about was that baby. But now that he knows the child is dead, then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Now David, who suffered this terrible grief, we can see that he's really trusting in the Lord. And he's cleaned himself up, he's bathed, he's shaved, he's set down to eat a meal. And this his servants couldn't understand it. In verse 21, then said his servants unto him, these are the same servants, they're expecting David, when he finds out the child is dead, to harm himself. But instead, they see this activity. And his servants said to him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the child will be, whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, and wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? He says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You know what he's saying there? That's the way it is. He's saying what Job said. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Life is not ended for me. I'm still God's child. And I believe God's word. God has taken my child. They're the heritage of the Lord anyway. And God has taken him, and God's wisdom in that's beyond what I can comprehend. It's okay. I'm trusting God knows what he's doing. And furthermore, I have this consolation. I know that he's not going to come back to me. But just as surely as I know that my child is not going to come back to me, I'm going to go see him. So it's all right. So here is a real lesson in how Job responded to the loss of his children. See what advantage the devil could have gotten over Job in that. Job could have said, those children meant more to me than anything in life does. And God, you've taken them from me. And how you've taken them from me. And I just don't understand it. And maybe I've been wrong about you all this time. But I'm telling you what, you and I, God, have got problems now. That's not the way he responded at all. But that's the way some people respond. So there's a real revelation here about Job and the loss of his children. It's a twofold revelation. What you see here, number one, is that Job recognized that a stewardship belonged to him. He understood that children are an heritage of the Lord. See, to be the best parents we can be, we have to understand that these children, it's one thing that they belong to us, but it puts a greater responsibility to know that first they belong to God. Amen? Our children belong to God. Now, in simple terms, that means we can't bring them up the way we want to bring them up. They're God's. We have to have an extra care for how we bring our children up, because children, Psalm 127 and verse 3, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Our children are gifts from God, but we're responsible to him for the stewardship of raising our children. And that'll make us be not overindulgent and not overly intolerant with our children. It'll make us be careful as parents about how we're raising these children, because God's going to hold us accountable for these children that he has entrusted us with. In Ephesians 6 and 4, Paul said, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, don't raise your children in such a way that they're going to be mad at you. You're going to make your children angry. You've brought them up in such a way, you've been overly indulgent with them, and they become adults and realize, my dad spoiled me rotten, and that's why I'm like I am today. They'll say that. Or, my dad was so hard on me, you know, I can't trust anybody today. And I see myself doing the same things that my dad did. And so on. So these are things we can't provoke our children to wrath. That means don't make our children angry. You've heard about people who have anger problems. A lot of people have anger problems because their parents made them that way. They're angry. They grow up to be angry children and then angry adults. But the Bible says here's the antidote for that. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The greatest compliment that any man ever got in the New Testament, I think it was this. John the Baptist, I think, got the greatest compliment any man ever got. When Herod heard about Jesus, when he began to get reports about Jesus, he'd already killed John the Baptist. But when people came to tell him about this Jesus, the Nazarene, and they described him to him, Herod said, "That sounds just like John the Baptist. That I killed him. He must be risen back from the dead. Because this description fits John the Baptist to a T. What a compliment." But I think the greatest compliment ever given to anybody, maybe in the Old Testament, is where God said this about Abraham. Now think about this. God said about Abraham in Genesis 18 and 19, "I know him." And see, that's why this means something, what God's about to say, because he knows everything about us. He knows everything there is to know about us. And God said, "I know Abraham, and here's what I know. From what I know, this is what I know. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." He said, "That's what I know about Abraham." What a compliment. All right? So Job sees that he's a steward, he's a custodian, he's a guardian of his children that God has blessed him with, but ultimately those children belong to the Lord. And that's why he says here in verse 21, "The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away, taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He'd done his best. That's all any of us can do is our best. Give of your best to the master. He'd done his best, as the best he could as a parent. And the best we can do as a parent is follow this book. Amen. No parents ever had better ideas than God. Amen. Some parents act like they're afraid of what the Bible says about, for example, punishing a child. They can plainly see what God says, but they got a better idea. They're not going to punish him at all. It's not a good idea. God says, bring children up so that they avoid evil. We say, you know, parents ever had a better idea for child rearing than God. So, as a parent, Job recognized this. I want to close with this, and this is very important. He recognized that some situations, and lots of parents need to understand this, there are some situations that are beyond our control. We do the best we can as parents, but there are situations that are beyond our control. Now, the devil will trip us up here if he can. He'll get us to get on a guilt trip over things that we had no control over. You know, there are some things that are the decisions of Almighty God where children are concerned. They're the decisions and the acts of Almighty God. And then there are things that are decisions and directions that are made by men who are accountable, men and women. And we have to take responsibility for those things. But some things are just beyond our control. Children come, you know, here's another thing. When people get saved late in life after their children are already grown or they're halfway grown, if those children are halfway grown, you're going to have a lot of problems. Now, I know nobody here tonight needs this, but you might be able to help somebody else with it. If a person gets saved late in life and they got children that are already halfway grown, they're used to living a completely different way now. And all of a sudden, they're teenagers and their parents got a whole new set of rules and standards. Well, parents just have to understand the reality of those things and pray for lots of wisdom in how to parent those children. Here's another thing. This will really, the devil will really use this. When people get saved late in life and their children are already grown, they haven't been brought up in a Christian home or in one that was what it should have been. But anyway, parents get saved after the children are already grown, sometimes have children of their own, and they're living a lifestyle that is not good. Those children are a mess. And sometimes they don't want anything to do with God and so on and so forth, the whole thing. The devil will get advantage if he can by making those saved parents with adult children dwell on woulda, coulda, shoulda. When the fact is, if you're not saved, and I'll also say this, even if you are saved, but you're not in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church, and you're just trying to do the best you can and listening to everybody under the sun, and you're not getting teaching like this from God's Word, that's in the past. And you cannot let the devil put you on a guilt trip for things that were B.C., before Christ, before conversion. That is a big, big way that the devil will attack believers. Just remember this. Children, all children come to the place, they come to a fork in the road, and they're going to take one of those two, to be obedient, to follow instruction, the good teaching they've had, or they're going to go astray. Maybe for a while. But I'm just saying, when kids get out from under the roof and so on and so forth, they still have a power of decision and choice. What we want to do is we want to get these kids to where they know what's right. And as parents, we want to get such a grip on their hearts that they won't want to disobey us. They'll want to honor us with their lives as well. All right? So these are good lessons from the book of Job as far as family. And next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at Job's wife. And I feel sorry for Job's wife because she's really having a hard time handling it all. Man. All right, let's all stand together.